Before I get started, I want to ask for prayer. One of our staff and dear friends, Patricia, and if you've been to a GOE, if you were ever in New Orleans, you know her. And she has, and you've heard her pray on this line as well. And she actually came up with us from New Orleans. We've known her for a very, very long time. And about a month ago, she was diagnosed with a tumor in her brain. And she went to a neurosurgeon, and they ran tests, and they said that she needed to have surgery. So maybe 2 weeks ago now, she had surgery, and they removed the tumor, and she's recovering from that, but she got the pathology report and stuff, and it's she has glioblastoma, which is incredibly aggressive brain cancer. And so she has been, we just got notice today, she's been accepted into it's a FDA approved, but it's still in the trial stages, but a center in Texas. She'll be flying to Houston fairly soon to undergo a new treatment. It's just been developed a few years ago, and it's advancing to the next stages. And so she gets to be part of their test crew. And so she'll be flying there, and they will do another surgery to inject this whatever they're injecting in her brain. And then she will have to have chemo and radiation, and we'll go from there. They'll follow her for a number of years. Typically, this cancer is not, it's incredibly aggressive, and most people are not given long to live after they are diagnosed with it. But God, and we are praying for her, our staff is, and we know that there's many of you and JA who are praying, and we want to give this opportunity for those of you who may not have gone through JA, but you know her, and give you the opportunity to pray for her and be a part of seeing her through to victory. You know, she's a precious sister, friend, and she's fought for the nation, and we're counting it a pleasure to fight for her. So if you guys could please join us as we pray for her over the course of the next several weeks, especially, but then into the next several months, if you could keep her before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll update you guys periodically as well. So, in fact, let me pray right now. And if you guys can join with me praying in the Spirit, and let's pray for our sister. Heavenly Father, I lift up Patricia to you, our dear sister. And Father God, we thank you for her. We thank you for her heart. She's always been a giver. She works in our homeless outreach, and they call her Mama. And they look for her, because no matter what their condition is, she's always there with a hug. She's always there to let them cry on her shoulder. She loves them right where they're at. And she extends your hand of love and mercy to them. And I thank you, Father, for who she is. And Lord, now she is in need, and she needs your healing touch. So we, brothers and sisters, come together to stand on her behalf. And we ask, oh God, that you would touch her, that you would send forth your healing touch, oh God, and that this vile thing would go into remission, never to appear again. We pray for strength for her body to travel. We pray, Lord God, for Lynn, who will travel with her, for Eileen, who has been helping to take care of her, for Elizabeth as well. Our team has rallied around her and stood with her And we thank you, Father God, for the privilege we have to stand with her. We pray, Lord God, on the other end, and I'm told that we have JA people in Texas that are going to rally around her, and her family will come and be with her. And we thank you, Father, for the body of Christ and how we unify in times of crisis, how we unify, Lord God, and rally around one another to pray for, to comfort, to strengthen, and so on. And we thank you for this, oh God. We want this tragedy to turn into a triumph, where you, oh God, get the victory, 100% victory. We pray, Lord God, that you would continue to heal her brain in the area that she had surgery. Continue to touch and heal and restore her brain. I thank you, Lord God. I thank you. In your precious and holy name, amen. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share with you and to pray. And thank you for keeping her lifted up. We will keep you guys updated. Tonight I'm going to talk about the nature and character of the overcomer. And Lord, I just ask that you come and be in our midst. Open up the eyes of our understanding and bring forth revelation to our hearts, O God, that we might hear and understand and apply the precepts found in your word. In your precious name, amen. So, last week I spoke on the refuge place of the new breed of warriors. And the week before that, I spoke about the weights our nation bears and the new breed of warriors that are going to overcome those weights. So this week I'd like to address an important element of the new breed of believers, and that's that of an overcomer. We don't see this word used very often in Scripture. It's only listed about 28 times in the New Covenant. And all but three of those writings are by the Apostle John. And so before we pursue a greater understanding of the nature and character of the overcomer, let's first look at the Greek word for overcomer, and then we'll go through some Scriptures. So the Greek word for overcomer is nikeo, and it comes from the root word Nike, and we see it translated as overcome or victory. And Nike means conquest. It is a particular expression of victory. It results resulting from receiving and obeying the faith Christ imparts. For example, his inworked persuasion. The word Nike is used in 1 John 5:4, and we're going to read 5:4 and 5. So, for whatever is born of God is victorious over the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. Who is it that is victorious over, or nikeo, that conquers the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on that fact. Faith opens the door to victory, and that enables us to conquer the world. And I'm not talking about, you know, I'm king of the world. I'm talking about the world and its impact on our soul. So nikeo from Nike means to conquer or to overcome, to carry off the victory, to come off victorious. And this verb implies a battle. The verb implies a battle. Wiest aptly states this implication of a battle. We are to expect it. See, we often get saved. We get baptized. We get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we think that all is well and right with the world. Well, that actually launches the attack of the world on us. All is right with heaven when we get saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and baptized. But it's at that moment that our conflict with the world really begins. And because of that, it involves continuous action on our part to be and to remain an overcomer. The enemy knows if he can get in there and cause doubt, strip us of our faith, if he can get in there and put that wedge between a new believer and God, he can pull them away from the decision they've made. It is a battle, and it implies continuous action on our part. So there's 5 points that we need to draw from this. And I'm going to give a lot of points, a lot of bullet points. And I know we have a lot of note takers. I've seen you guys, and your little hands are just smoking off the page as you're writing your notes. I've seen you at the GOEs, and so I just want you to know that if you miss something, I will send this out so that you can read it and have it in hand. Okay, so there's 5 points. First, we have to see the battle through his eyes. And this is something that's so important. We often look at battles that are set before us, and we're not looking at it through his eyes. We look at it through our eyes, our immature, insecure, wounded eyes, especially when we first get saved, because we haven't gone through any real inner healing yet, any real restoration yet. And so our perception of things, it's off. We have to learn to look at things through the eyes of the Lord. Secondly, we've got to be willing to engage in the battle. We can't run from a battle. We have to hit that battle, hit that attack. We've got to hit it head on. Third, we have to trust that he will enable us to overcome and that he wants to give us the victory. Part of an overcomer is the faith that God wants to bring us the victory. He wants to work through us, the inworking persuasion of God, working through us to accomplish his will and his ways in the earth. Fourth, we have to adhere to him through prayer. A prayer life is one of the most important things that a believer can have. Apart from number 5, which is adhering to his word, prayer is key. And I'm going to talk about a young man at the end of this and how his prayer life saw him through. He's one of the J6ers. So with that in mind, let's review what John is saying again in 1 John 2, 12 to 14. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. John is speaking to believers. He's not speaking to a group of unsaved people. He's speaking to believers at various levels of their walk with God, to little children, that's the young believers, to fathers, those are the mature believers, and to the young men, those that are in between. What have they overcome? According to what he is saying in this chapter, they've overcome the wicked one, they've overcome spiritual foes, and they've overcome those who seek to destroy them. And he goes on in chapter 4 to say they've overcome the spirit of the Antichrist, and in chapter 5 to say they've overcome the world. So if they have learned in their walk with God to overcome the wicked one, the spiritual foe, those who seek to destroy them, and the world, and the spirit of the Antichrist, they're in varying levels progressing through their walk with God, learning to overcome these various things. And I think it's so fitting that he groups them together. Why? Because they need each other. They need each other to get through the battles that the enemy brings their way. So from these passages, from the definition of overcome, I'm going to give you six characteristics of the overcomer. Number one, they receive and they obey truth. They receive and they obey truth. The Bible tells us that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The only way to truly know the truth of who God is to be anchored in his word. Number two, they pursue the next level of maturity. He writes to the little children, the young men, and the fathers. Why? Because each level is significant, and you have to continue to pursue the next level of maturity. Number three, they understand that this walk is a continuous battle. Look at the things they're overcoming: the wicked one, the spiritual foes, those who seek to destroy them, the spirit of the Antichrist, and the world. Those are huge. They understand that this is a continuous battle. Number four, they abide in him through prayer. They abide in him through prayer. Like I said, prayer, along with our understanding and our pursuit of his word, are key to being an overcomer. Number five, they abide in his word by walking out their salvation according to the precepts found therein. They allow him to eradicate their sinful nature from their soul. I'm going to touch on that in just a minute. Number six, they ensure the word abides in them so they can draw from this incredible resource. If we have not hidden God's word in our heart, what will we have to draw from when the enemy comes after us? If we have not hidden his word in our heart, what will we be strengthened by in the midst of our battles? If we have not hidden his word in our heart, what will pour out of us when we come under pressure? So even though we don't see this word, Nikeo, overcomer, mentioned very often, we do see the life of the overcomer throughout Scripture. First and foremost, of course, would be Jesus. We see the life of the apostles And we see it through the writings of the apostles to the various churches, teaching and training them to be overcomers. John wrote about it extensively. Incidentally, he also went highest in God during his lifetime. But since I spoke about how David sought true refuge in the shadow of the Almighty during King Saul's murderous pursuit of him last week, and since he's a key figure in the Old Covenant, I'd like to continue in that vein for the purpose of showing us the life of an overcomer. So first, let's talk about the one who was pursuing him, and that would be King Saul. So I'm going to give you a very brief, maybe a paragraph worth of information about King Saul. And this is taken from several chapters in 1 Samuel. So Saul encountered the prophet Samuel under a divine appointment while searching for his donkeys in 1 Samuel 10. He was anointed by God in spite of his own fears of inadequacy in that encounter. He was anointed to be king. His destiny was to be the first king of Israel. And the Bible tells us that Saul was small in his own eyes. And we see this during his first encounter with Samuel. But in spite of his timidity in taking on the role of Israel's king, once anointed, as he turned to walk away, the Bible tells us that God gave him another heart. God transformed him into a vessel that he could use to unite the nation of Israel. When Samuel anointed Saul, the mantle of king came upon him. He was endued with the heart to lead. In short, God changed and transformed him into a vessel that he would use for the unifying of Israel. King Saul was called to lead the nation not just as a warrior, but as a father, one who, by example, teaches the people to war, to pray, and to seek the face of God in all that they do, to hide God's word in their hearts and minds, and to keep him at the forefront of all that they do. In the initial battles that he faced, King Saul was incredibly courageous. Under the mantle of king, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and he would be clear, decisive, and continue to unify the nation in preparation for the battles that they would face. Wisdom straight from the throne of God was imparted to him. He was anointed, mantled for the role of king. He was an overcomer. So remember the nature and characteristics of the overcomer. The overcomer receives and obeys truth. He pursues the next level of maturity. He understands that his walk is a continuous battle. He abides in the Lord through prayer and obedience. He abides in his word by walking out his salvation according to the precepts found therein. And he ensures the word abides in his heart so that he can draw from that incredible resource. However, the pressures of the position of king led to Saul's unraveling. He stepped into fear and pride. Fear is the opposite of faith. And faith is a key element to being an overcomer. Unrepentant pride always leads to a fall. We saw pride, rebellion to the word of God, and even covetousness rise when he was instructed by the Lord to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. He was instructed to fulfill the word of the Lord and destroy the Amalekites due to their treatment of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. Prophecy was about to be fulfilled. But instead, King Saul destroyed almost everything. Rebellion to the word of the Lord had set in, and in his rebellion, he kept Agag, the king, alive, along with the best of his livestock. The scribes tell us that Haman would come from this king's opportunity to procreate before Samuel put him to death. Remember, were it not for Mordecai, a descendant of Saul's lineage, and Esther, Haman would have been successful in his effort to kill every Jewish soul living in the Medo-Persian Empire. Saul's pride and rebellion nearly led to the genocide of the entire nation of Israel. So what are the consequences? And I think it's important for us to really glean from the consequences of King Saul moving from an overcomer in God to a rebellious leader of the nation. Why is that? Because we can slip back. If we do not actively stay in the battle against the world will continue its pursuit of us. And if we are not actively fighting the good fight of faith, the world will overcome us instead of us overcoming the world. Saul came to a point when he couldn't hear God when he was headed into battle. We saw this in 1 Samuel 14. Then he rebelled against God when God told him to completely destroy the Amalekites. That was in 1 Samuel 15. Then God rejected him as king, also in 1 Samuel 15. Then God stripped him of his mantle and placed it on another, also in 1 Samuel 15. Then he began to pursue his enemy rather than God's enemy. And we see this throughout King Saul's pursuit of David from 1 Samuel 17 all the way to the end of 1 Samuel. Saul pursued David instead of the enemy of the nation. And when that happened, in 1 Samuel 31, we see how the Lord lifted his protection from Saul altogether. His ability to effectively lead Israel diminished. He made impulsive, rash decisions on behalf of the kingdom. And the same thing happens to us when we do not actively engage in the battle to be an overcomer. Saul's downfall in the spirit was quick, but it took time for it to play out in the natural. He could not lead a nation without the mantle to do so. The nation declined into chaos and ultimately self-destructs. We see this happening in several nations today, including our own. Why is that? Because Biden isn't mantled for the presidency. President Trump is. The enemy, seeing the weakness in Saul, worked to capture the land. Excuse me. We see this in 1 Samuel 17, as fear ultimately overtook King Saul to the point that the Philistines rose up against them and sent in Goliath. Why? Because Saul was no longer walking in the characteristics of the overcomer. So let's contrast this with David, the one who would enter on the scene just a lad. He would be the young ones, the little children, actually. He was certainly not 10 like he's depicted in paintings of this event, but at the time he was not old enough to be in the military. He was likely around 17. So David at 17 would conquer King Saul's greatest fear at the moment, and that would be Goliath. David trusted in, relied on, and put his faith in God and God's timing for his life. He was anointed to be king before he even turned 18, but he waited for God's timing and his refining to be complete before he stepped into the role of king. Saul wore the crown, but at this point, David wore the mantle. Time and time again, God delivered King Saul into David's hand to show King Saul that it was God who ruled and reigned, and the enemy he was hunting was not flesh and blood, but it was the enemy of his soul. David understood what Psalms 91 meant and how to actively live in that place, as he spent more than a dozen years on the run, living in caves in the wilderness as Saul sought to take his life. David was an overcomer. I'd like to bring five specific indicators of the nature and character of an overcomer that we see in the life of David. It's important that we glean from those that God has put in his word. We have to glean from their lessons, whether it's a King Saul or whether it's a David. There are lessons to be learned as we read through the scriptures. As an overcomer, David understood the value of hiding himself in the refuge, in the rock of his escape, as we saw in 1 Samuel 24. He saw God as his refuge, his Savior, his deliverer, and his righteous judge throughout this horrific trial, and he wrote about it in Psalm 7. He was willing to lay himself bare before God in this moment of unbelievable physical danger and vulnerability. He chose to avail his heart and mind to the Lord for full examination and was willing to submit his life into his enemy's hands should God determine that to be warranted, also in Psalm 7. He restrained himself and his men when given the chance to vindicate himself or get revenge on King Saul. And we saw this in 1 Samuel 26. And in Psalm 63, he chose to worship God in the midst of his affliction instead of getting angry at God. And I want to add something here. And we see this in David's life. An overcomer, one who is victorious, one who actively stays and fights the battle against the world. The overcomer knows God. David, who would pen at least 75 of the 150 Psalms, would write of God that he is the one who hears, the one who sees, the one who defends, and he is our righteous judge. He knew God. Now we think about this in this pursuit of a man who God anointed to be king by the one who was king. And you think, would this happen? Do I really need to worry about something like this? I'm going to give you an example of a young man who faced this very thing. Now, I could bring up Trump and Biden, and that's a very legitimate example here. But I want to bring up this young man. He's running for the congressional district, District 19 in Texas. His name is Ryan Zinke. He was there on January 6th. His father was running for office, and he was there to support President Trump and call for free and fair elections. His campaign office, his father's, had hired Ryan to capture video footage of the event. Ryan was not a political guy, but he took the job. While he was there, he witnessed those who engaged in actual crimes, breaking windows, and he was asked, because he had a camera, by the Capitol Hill police to take photos of the crimes. He did, figuring they'd be used in criminal investigations. There weren't many, only a few, crimes actually taking place there. So he captured his all, he packed up his things, and he went home. But he held on to the footage, and while he was never contacted about releasing it to the authorities, he sat on it. Nearly a month later, at 4 a.m., the DOJ took a battering ram to his front door, knocked it in, and he was arrested. He was held in rancid conditions. His food and his water were often poisoned and contaminated. I could go into details about what this young man lived through in prison, in the gulag, in the warfare against his mind and his body. In a matter of months, he lost 50 pounds. That's how sick he got as a result of their treatment. But this young man, he learned to lean on, trust in. Rely on God. Over and over during those first several weeks, he begged for a Bible. He knew that God was his only hope, and God's word would be the strength to him in his darkest hour. They wouldn't give him one, and he was punished even for the request. He was treated like a terrorist, a prisoner of war. But Ryan sought God, and it was his prayer life that got him through. He had memorized scripture. And he would quote those scriptures and pray those scriptures over and over and over again while he waited for the moment he would finally be released. He lost everything. He lost his home. He lost his business. He lost many of his friends. His parents and his girlfriend, they stood by him. But he was alone, isolated. It was his faith in God, his pursuit of God, his reliance on God, and his refusal to let that battle overtake him. He rose up as an overcomer. That was the worst and most difficult experience of his life. And he never dreamed that in America he would face such a challenge. But this young man came out of that and decided, because he had written politician after politician to get them to help him out of this terrible situation, and none responded. So now he's running for office. And he is believing that God has called him to be a part of taking this country back and bringing this nation back into a place where we are truly one nation under God. We have a choice to make in the battles we face. Are we going to lean in, lean on, trust in, rely on God in the midst of them? Are we going to let those battles overtake us? Last night, Mom shared, I mean, I've listened to her messages since I was a little girl. And last night's message was probably my favorite of all of her messages. She shared about her pursuit of God, and it began with a call from the Father to allow him to eradicate her sinful nature and ultimately come into union with him. Why? Our greatest strength is found in him, and if she could have all of him, she was going to avail herself to that. 1 John 1, 5-10 speaks of the lifetime battle we have to avail ourselves to the eradication of the sinful nature by the Lord. And I'm going to read that. I'm going to close with this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. John is writing to the church, to the little children, to the young men, and to the fathers. They're walking in various degrees of their salvation, but each until it's eradicated, has a sinful nature that limits their walk with him to a certain degree. Mom's teaching on Thursdays and on Sundays will help lead us on the path to eradicate that sinful nature. David could have become angry and rebellious toward God and said, "You may have anointed me, but I'm not going to be king." He could have fled. He could have killed Saul himself. But he chose to operate and function under the will of God and submit to the affliction and praise God in the midst of it. Ryan chose to praise God in the midst of his affliction in 2021 in America. He chose to praise God and submit to him in affliction and pursue God and remain in the battle with all that he had, allowing God to work on his sinful nature. These are people of God. My mom, who got saved and pursued God and spent the last 40 years of her life availing herself to the eradication of the sinful nature. All of these lessons teach us one thing, that if we don't avail ourselves to him, we are not going to overcome the world. If we don't avail ourselves to his eradication of the sinful nature in our lives, the enemy will always have a foothold. He'll always have that ability to get his hook in there and drag us back. The only way to protect and preserve ourselves is to run to him, our Savior, and open ourselves, open our hearts, open all that we are and lay it bare before God and say, "Have your way in me. Take it all. Take it all." When persecution arises in Sudan right now, persecution is at an all-time high. And 2,000 Christians just converted to Islam to avoid persecution and torture because they could not endure the persecution. We often think, man, I'll be Joan of Arc if given the chance. I'm sure one or two of those Christians in Sudan said the same thing. Persecution is rising. No one knows that better than those living in Korea, those living in China, those living in several nations of Africa, in the Middle East. No one knows that better than they do. In America, we've been shielded for this, shielded from it. But consider what has happened since 2020 and the persecution that is on the rise of the patriots, of the Christians, of those who stand for the pre-born citizens. 14 people are awaiting trial for praying outside an abortion clinic in America. My friends, persecution is here. We must be overcomers and gain the victory, recognizing We're actually in the battle. And the only way to get that victory is to run to Him and avail ourselves to the eradication of our sinful nature. That is where our true protection is. That is where our shield is. That is our place of refuge. That depicts the nature and the character of the overcomer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. I thank you for the victories that we're seeing in our country, but oh God, we know we still have a tremendous battle set before us. Help us, oh God, to run to you and avail ourselves to your deep, deep, deep refining, where we will find our true refuge, our shield, our deliverer in times of great distress and persecution. Help us to be the overcomer and get that victory. That victory only found in you, O God. In your precious name I pray. Amen.